I'd like to read this evening from a passage of Scripture that I don't believe is read very often by the Lord's people. I say that because I would be in the category of one of those people who don't read it very often. But I began to study this passage a little over a month ago, and I have find that I greatly have enjoyed some of the treasures that I have found in it. And this is the book of Jeremiah. So I'd like to read in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. The Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my words to perform it. The word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burnt incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Now, I believe that the Lord will add his blessing upon this portion that we have read. Now the book of Jeremiah, is, for many, has really been a puzzle. To many, it would seem to be very disjointed and depressing. But yet, as you look at Jeremiah, and as I've looked at Jeremiah, Jeremiah could almost have this title from Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Because the book of Jeremiah is God striving with his people in Judah. As I thought of this book of Jeremiah, I thought the messages that Jeremiah delivered could well be preached today. He was bringing God's word to a people, and if you use today's term, they went to church on the feast days. Or we might say they went to church at Christmas and at Easter, Or they may even have gone every single day. And they would have thought that they were doing well. But God says it's only show. There is no reality in their life. Their hearts are far away from me. And he says they have made themselves gods of metal and wood and stone. And that's what they're pursuing after. Now, if we were to look at today, we would say, yes, people have made gods of metal. Some people buy a car, and that is really their god. They polish it every day. They clean it up every day. They check it every day to make sure there are no scratches, no dents, no marks appear on that vehicle. I know a man like that just down our back lane. And his car is as spotless when he sold it after 5 years as it was when it came out of the showroom. The car became his god. And so that's true today. And God says, this is it. And Jeremiah sent forth, was sent by God to say, to preach a message. And this message, the theme of this message is repeated over and over and over again through the book of Jeremiah. It's not enough to say you believe God, that you're one of God's people. It's not enough to say it. You must bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. And when you think of those words, you think John the Baptist said the same thing. When he stood on the banks of the Jordan and he saw the Pharisees and the scribes and they were coming down to be baptized with him. And John the Baptist is using the same language. It's not enough to say you've repented. Bring forth those fruits meet for repentance. But you know, as I've been studying the book of Jeremiah, I thought, you know, as you study the book of Jeremiah, it will make it a lot easier if you keep a couple of things in mind. First of all, keep in mind that Jeremiah was born to be a priest. That's what it tells us in the first verse. Of the priests of Anathoth, his father was a priest. Jeremiah was born to be a priest. That means he was of the descendants of Aaron. And as you read throughout the record, this record of Jeremiah's life, you find him serving God faithfully. Now you might say, well, what were the priest's responsibilities? Well, the priest had two responsibilities. First of all, he was to present God to the people. And this Jeremiah did faithfully. Year after year after year, he faithfully presented God's message to the people. Then the second thing is that a priest was to intercede with God on behalf of the people. And this we read, if you read through the book of Jeremiah, you find Jeremiah interceding on behalf of the people over and over and over again. And God said to him on three occasions, don't pray for them anymore. Don't intercede for these people anymore. Judgment is coming. I've pronounced it. Don't do it anymore. And yet, Jeremiah continued to intercede for them. And in fact, he wept in intercession to God on behalf of the people. It was such a burden to him. And then finally, God said to him, stop weeping. I will answer your prayers. I will answer your prayers on behalf of them. And how did God answer them? Well, he saved a remnant. There were those whose lives were touched by Jeremiah, and their lives were influenced. Do we know of any of them in the Bible whose lives were touched and influenced by Jeremiah? Yes. If you read the book of Daniel, we'll find Daniel's life was influenced by Jeremiah's writings. And in chapter 9, he's reading the book of Jeremiah. And he reads the book of Jeremiah, and it causes him to fall on his knees and to pray and to intercede with God on behalf of the people. See, Jeremiah His life was an influence. If we were to come to the New Testament, we find another man who was born to be a priest. And yet God called him to a special commission. And I think of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the son of a priest. He was born to be a priest. Yet God called him to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. And John the Baptist went out preaching. And there came that day when the Lord came down to him and John baptized him. And so, first of all, if you keep in mind that Jeremiah is a priest, it will help you to understand some of the message through this book. The second thing to keep in mind is that when Jeremiah recorded his messages, he recorded them in two literary fashions. When Jeremiah was in conversation with God, he recorded it in narrative form. Now, some of the newer translations are a bit help of this because they separate the narrative forms from the poetic form. And so, when Jeremiah is in conversation with God, it's in narrative form. But when Jeremiah is preaching the message that God would have him preach, it's in poetic form. And it is not one long message. Most of his messages were two or three verses in a passage. And you will be able to find that the separation, because Jeremiah uses in it, declares the Lord, brings to the end a message that Jeremiah was delivering. Sometimes he introduces a message with, this is what the Lord says. And those are there to help us and to guide us into understanding what Jeremiah is talking about and the differences. So that once, if you keep those things in mind, it will help you in your understanding of the book of Jeremiah. Now, as I thought about this book and I've gone over it and read it, different portions to it, it seems to me that a better title for this would not be the prophecy of Jeremiah, but the journals of priestly activity. Because this is really what it is. It's a journal of priestly activity. Now, the book of Jeremiah is divided into two parts, two major divisions. Chapters 1 to 24, God is appealing to the conscience of the people, that their conscience, their heart would be touched, and they would turn again to God. And then from 25 to 52, the judgment of God is coming upon the people. And yet, even in the face of the judgment, God extends to them a hand of mercy. God would have them there. Now, that's enough for an introduction to take a look at the book of Jeremiah. What I'd like to do now is take a look at this chapter 1, and I'd like to look at it under three headings. I'd like to look at it as Jeremiah's early life. Then I'd like to look at Jeremiah's call. And then Jeremiah's call, verse 4 to down to verse 10. And then Jeremiah's visions, from verse 11 to verse 16. And this will be some way of kind of keep a little bit of order in this chapter. You know, when you look at our past life, that life before God called us, there were things that we had accomplished and the things that we prided ourselves in, and the things that seemed to mean a lot to us. But in eternal things, they counted for nothing. There was no eternal value to what we had accomplished in ourselves. Yes, those things that we had learned would affect our decision making as we went on, even after we are saved. The education we have had may affect our decision making, but in light of eternity, they have no value. And it has already been quoted. Our brother Ian quoted it in our prayer that the Apostle Paul said that what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, and verily I continue to count them at loss. And so when you think of Jeremiah, you'll find that Jeremiah begins right away at God's putting his finger upon him. How old was Jeremiah? Well, it's estimated that Jeremiah was probably about 20. And God has put his finger upon him. And we're given just a little bit of information, a little bit that we can gather some information about Jeremiah's early life. We look first of all at his name. What does Jeremiah mean? Well, it means whom Jehovah has appointed. And then we find out he's the son of Hilkiah. Now, we are not given any other information about this man, Hilkiah, in this book, other than the fact that later on in the book, when we come down to chapter 29, we'll find that Hilkiah is mentioned again. And there's another son of Hilkiah mentioned. The only Hilkiah we find in the Word of God for this time period, is the high priest. According to 2 Kings chapter 23, Hilkiah was the high priest. Now as I read through commentators, you'll find one commentator says, yes, Jeremiah must be the son of the high priest. And others will say, no, he couldn't possibly be. And so they're divided about it. But I kind of think that maybe he was the son of the high priest. Because of some of the evidences that we find through the book of Jeremiah, it would lend evidence to that. If he was the son of the high priest, it would have meant that his education would have included the learning and instructions in the first five books of the Bible and in the Psalms and in a number of other portions. And when we look at this book of Jeremiah, we find that Jeremiah quotes from the book of Deuteronomy 86 times. He also shows us a familiarity with the book of Job and with the Psalms. If this Hilkiah was his son, was his father, then that by looking at other portions of Scripture, we can find that he had two brothers. Eliakim, who's mentioned in 2 Kings 18, and Jeremiah, who's mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 29. But then you'll find he's a priest of the priests of Anathoth. And as we read through the Word of God, if you were to go over to the book of Joshua chapter 21, you would find that Anathoth had been given to the sons of Aaron to be their possession. Now, there were two cities given to the sons of Aaron in those days. There was Anathoth in the tribe of Benjamin, and there was Hebron in the tribe of Judah. Anathoth was given to the descendants of Ithamar, Aaron's son. Hebron was given to to Eleazar, the son of Aaron. And so, we know that Jeremiah would have been a descendant of Ithamar. Now, if you were to go over to the New Testament, you would find that John the Baptist was a descendant of Eleazar, the son of Aaron. He came from the hill country of Judea, which was Hebron. Those are just historical facts. We can pass over them. We can come down, and we can come then. The next thing Jeremiah speaks about is the historical setting. And the historical setting of the book of Jeremiah comes to us from 2 Kings chapter 22 to chapter 25, or from 2 Chronicles 33 to 36. And Jeremiah tells us when he began to proclaim the word of God and how long he began to proclaim it. And if we were read through that, we were checked, we'd find that this was a period of about 40 years. So for 40 years, Jeremiah faithfully proclaimed the word of God. He had opportunity, he had freedom to do so. But really, the prophecy of Jeremiah was intended to stir the hearts of the people who claimed to be God's people. It is intended that their hearts and their conscience would be affected, and that they would turn back to God, that they would seek after God, and that they would seek to do what God said. In fact, God said in Jeremiah chapter 29, ye shall seek me and shall find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. That's what God wanted the people to do. Search for me with all the heart. Now that message is still the same message for God's people today. For you and I, God wants us to come into a closer fellowship with Him. He wants you to seek Him with all your heart. The greatest praise that God gave of any man was the praise that He gave to David. He is a man after mine own heart. You see, David sought God with all his heart. And so that when we read through the Psalms, we're reading many of the heart yearnings of David as he sought after his God. And that's what Jeremiah is looking for from you and I. That's what God wants. That we would seek Him. And that we would walk in fellowship and communion with Him. And Jeremiah sought that. Now, if we come down to verse 4, we go on to Jeremiah's call. And as we look at Jeremiah's call, we find that, first of all, God prepares Jeremiah. Verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And the first lesson that Jeremiah had to learn when God called him was God's sovereignty. And that is a lesson that you and I need to learn in our life. That God is sovereign in our life. That God determines what we are going to do and when we are going to do it. God has mapped out our life. And so God goes out to Jeremiah and he says, Jeremiah, I determined your physical features. See, I formed you. Isn't that what God said? I formed thee in the belly. I determined your physical features. Then God said, Jeremiah, I determined your parents, who your parents would be. I knew thee. I determined who your parents would be. In the womb, I knew you. Then he said, Jeremiah, I determined your upbringing and your education. He says, I sanctified thee. I determined your education and your upbringing so that the education that you have achieved in your life, God determined it. And God set the choices before you. And the Spirit of God directed your life so that you would choose them. Now, what does sanctification mean? It means separated unto God. It means a life of moral purity. That you would be uncomfortable living a life of immorality. Because God had set you aside for Himself. And then he says to Jeremiah, I've determined your field of service. You're going to be a prophet unto the nations. And divine sovereignty in the life of believers is also clearly taught in the New Testament. The Spirit of God in 1 Peter brings this before the believers. He sets out this. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. What does all that mean? Well, first, the Spirit of God is saying that you were chosen. God chose you. In His sovereign grace, God chose you to be a blessing upon this earth. That you in your life, because of your knowledge of Christ, would be a blessing to all those you come in contact with. God has chosen you that you might do that. And that you might walk before Him and bring glory and honor to Him. On Lord's Day, we read about worship, or we were heard about worship. Last Lord's Day, the Sunday before, we heard about worship. That God was looking for worship. And God has chosen you that you might have that privilege to worship Him. To bring glory and honor to His name. And then the Spirit of God in 1 Peter says that your lives were scrutinized through sanctification of the Spirit. That your life was examined. That before you were born, God had looked down through history and saw every step of your path and every success and every failure that ever occurred in your life. And the wonder of it all is that after having looked down through your life, He chose us for salvation. You see, your salvation was not an accident. And your salvation was not an impulse. God had determined to save you. And then First Peter tells us that we were sanctified. That we were set apart from God. Did you ever wonder why in your life that you had that urge to read the Word of God? That you had that urge to listen to the Word of God being preached? That there came that time when the choice was set before you. What will you do with Christ? And you accepted Him as your Savior. But that was the Spirit of God drawing you in your life to that place of repentance. And that was the first lesson that Jeremiah had to learn. That God was sovereign. He had to learn divine sovereignty in his life. And it would be that which would affect his life forever. And then we read Jeremiah's response. And you know, when you look at Jeremiah's response, you find out the first thing he says, Lord God. Now that's a tremendous statement that Jeremiah has made. Some of the other translations, some translations I looked at, they interpreted it as sovereign Lord. What is Jeremiah saying in that? That's the same kind of statement as Thomas made when Thomas stood before the Lord and the Lord said, "Behold, my reach hither thy hands and thy finger, and behold the marks of the nails, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side." And Thomas said, "My Lord, my God." This is what Jeremiah has come. It has come as a sudden revelation to him that this is the sovereign Lord. This is my Lord. Yeah, if we were to interpret this expression as most other places would have interpreted it in the scripture, it would be God Jehovah. Jeremiah has recognized the sovereignty of God. And you know, as I read through and as I looked through the scriptures and I used Strong's Concordance, and I find that expression, Lord God, appears 532 times in the Bible. However, the way Jeremiah used it, it appears very few times. Only a few people in the Bible ever referred to God by that expression. We can go through those expressions. Who said it? Well, Abraham said it. In Genesis 15, Abraham said it. And he was asking, Lord God, what assurance do I have that I'll receive the promises? And God said, look under the sky. Count the stars. That's my assurance. That's your assurance. I made those stars. And the fact that I made those stars is all the assurance Abraham you need. Moses used that expression. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, he uses it. And what is Moses doing? He's interceding on behalf of the Lord's people. And he's pleading with God that God would forgive them. And that God would still bring them into the land. And so Moses used that expression. Joshua uses that expression too in chapter 7 of Joshua. And what's Joshua doing? He's down on his knees before God. And he's interceding on behalf of the people. That because of the sin of Achan, that the people not be destroyed. And he's interceding with a sovereign God. With a God who knows all things and control all things. Then I read that Samson, there's that man Samson, he's come to the end of his life, and he's tied to the two pillars, and he's pleading with the Lord God, that the Lord God, that sovereign God, would once more give him his strength, that he might pull down the house of the Philistines, that he might at once be able to avenge himself of his eyes that they had plucked out. And Samson is addressing God, that God would once more restore to a man of God his strength. If we were to read through the Psalms, we'd find David over and over uses this expression, Lord God. And when he talks to God and he's asking God for God's leading in his life and God's direction, he's using that expression, Lord God. You read through the book of Ezekiel, find that Ezekiel uses that expression, Lord God. And Ezekiel is then praying for wisdom from God. He's using that expression. This is the God who can tell me what is going to happen. I already mentioned that Thomas used that expression in John chapter 20. Jeremiah uses his expression four times over. And each time he's praying to God that God would guide and direct in his life. And you know, that expression shows that really they had grasped that truth, that God was sovereign in their life. And you know, when I think of this and Jeremiah grasping this as a sudden revelation to him, I think of the words that it says of Abraham. In Acts chapter 7, it says, the God of glory appeared unto Abraham. And you know, that vision that Abraham had of God was that which motivated and sustained him all the years of his life. He had seen the God of glory and had received a promise from him. And this was an expression that motivated Jeremiah. That he had recognized the sovereignty of God. And it motivated him and sustained him all those 40 years of disappointment and discouragement and affliction that he suffered at the hands of the people of God. The people who claimed to be God's people. Because of unbelief, Jeremiah grasped hold of that truth, that God was sovereign. And that's a truth that God would desire that we would grasp hold of. That that He is sovereign in our life. Because He is the sovereign Lord, He knows all about you. He knows your weaknesses and your strengths. He knows the challenges that are going to face you each day by day. And because He knows that, we can go with confidence unto Him, and we can seek Him to guide us and to direct our lives. Now, our time has gone up, but there are a few other things. I'll just mention them to you. Chapter 7, or verse 7, you'll find God's commission. Jeremiah, God commissions Jeremiah. In verse 5 and verse 9, you'll find that God anoints Jeremiah. And then, as I mentioned, from verse 11 to verse 16, we find that God gives Jeremiah two visions. And that is unique to me, and it's thrilling to me, because I think of Moses. When Moses said, I can't speak, Joshua said the same thing, I can't speak. Moses said, who am I to go? And Jeremiah is in effect saying the same thing, who am I to go? And God gives Moses two signs. Moses, these are two signs that I am with you. And now Jeremiah, here are two visions to show you that I am with you and that I will be with you from this time forever. And I think of what the Lord Jesus said to us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I think of the promise that we have. So when we think of Jeremiah, think of the fact that Jeremiah, the lot of the things, the commission that Jeremiah received, God, the Lord has given the same commission to us. That we might go unto the people and preach to the people God's, yes, God's judgment. And we preach God's judgment when we tell them of the fact of the lake of fire. But also, Jeremiah was to tell them of God's mercy. And we tell them of God's mercy when we tell them of the door that lies open. And Jeremiah has a message for the day in which we live. Perhaps we could have a word of prayer.